Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
As we begin, I want to ask you a question. I wonder, have you ever looked around at your life and thought, how did I end up here? And I'm not talking like you got lost driving or you're in a mall and you're like, how did I end up here? Not that kind of way, but more in a soul-searching kind of way. Perhaps because you find yourself in a moment you didn't choose, one you would have avoided if you had seen it coming. I believe J.R. Tolkien captured this feeling with such clarity in one of his novels from the Lord of the Rings series. For those that don't know, Frodo and Sam are on a journey. And in this moment, they are near the end of a very long and painful journey. And they're surrounded by danger and darkness, and Frodo, who's the main character, is exhausted, and he's ready to be done. And Sam, who is traveling with him in this rare moment of reflection, says something that speaks to all of us who have ever wondered, why this path? Why this burden? Here's what J.R. Tolkien writes. Frodo begins and he says, we shouldn't be here at all. If we'd known more about it before we started, but I suppose it's often that way. The brave things in the old tales and song. And here's Sam. Mr. Frodo. Adventures, as I used to call them, I used to think that they were things the wonderful folk of the stories went out and looked for because they wanted them, because they were exciting and life was a bit dull, a kind of sport, as you might say. But that's not the way of it with these tales that really mattered or of the ones that stay in the mind. Folk seem to have just landed in them. Usually their paths were laid that way, as you put it, but I expect they had lots of chances like us of turning back, only they didn't. I wonder what sort of tale we've fallen into. That line, I wonder what tale we've fallen into, resonates because I believe it reflects real life. Like Frodo and Sam, we often find ourselves in these battles that we didn't choose. Overwhelming situations where the outcome is unclear and the weight feels too heavy to carry. Well, Hezekiah, Old Testament king who we're going to read about this morning, found himself in one of those stories. In what we're going to read, Hezekiah is surrounded by the Assyrian army and his back is against the wall in a fight that he didn't ask for, but it came anyway. And so I want us to take a closer look at the kind of story that Hezekiah found himself in and what it means for the stories that we're living today. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Isaiah 37. We're going to start by reading verses 10 through 13. And this is a letter that Hezekiah receives from the enemy that comes to him. Starting in verse 10, it says, say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the gods you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did you, the God of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors, deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Resaph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Lair, Saravim, Hena, and Ivar? I want you to imagine here for a moment with me. Imagine standing on the walls of Jerusalem. You are the king. Heart pounding as you scan the horizon. Dust rises, an army approaches, but this just isn't any other army. It's the Assyrian army, likely one of the most feared military forces of that time. City after city has fallen, nations have surrendered, and now the king of Assyria has set his sights on Jerusalem, and he sends to you a letter, the king. And King Hezekiah, in this letter, the letter is filled with mockery. And in this, you see, this is more than a military threat, but it really is a spiritual war. Hezekiah knew there was no alliance, no army, no clever strategy that could save them, and yet he didn't panic. He prayed. So let's read Hezekiah's response, the verses that follow, verses 14 through 20. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Panic says, this is too much for me. Prayer says, this is not too much for my God. Hezekiah chooses prayer as he lays this threat before God. And in this we see, prayer was Hezekiah's first response when he was in a time of needing deliverance. It was not a backup plan. It was his battle plan. Over the next few months, we're going to be looking at powerful prayers that we find recorded throughout Scripture, that we might learn more about the need and the power of prayer in our own life. And in today's passage, in the life of Hezekiah, we see a pattern for how to pray when we are in need of deliverance. When the pressure is crushing, when progress stalls, when strength is gone, when we face pressures, how might Hezekiah's example help us turn to God for deliverance? I believe Hezekiah's prayer reminds us of this. When we pray for deliverance, we invite God to take a breaking point and turn it into a breakthrough. Hezekiah's prayer for deliverance begins with this, a God-conscious perspective. Listen to verse 16 again. It says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. Before Hezekiah asks for anything, he remembers who it is that he's talking to. What we learn from Hezekiah is that deliverance begins not with desperation, but with devotion. In moments that demand everything, true prayer shifts our eyes from the size of the threat to the greatness of our God. And so in the face of a military crisis, Hezekiah focuses not on the problem, but on the power of the one who rules over it all. His first words reestablish the foundation of faith that God is sovereign, that God is supreme and God is near. Too often we come into prayer with a self-conscious starting point. We're looking inward when we should be looking upward. And by this I mean we come already feeling overwhelmed, already defeated, already consumed with our limitation. And when we approach prayer this way, we pray as though everything depends upon us. But Jesus taught that the starting point for our prayers should be this God-conscious surrender, acknowledging who God is. In his example, the Lord's Prayer, he begins, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Here he's teaching that we should begin with God's holiness and lordship, not our laundry list of worries and fears. See, prayer isn't just about venting. It's aligning. Aligning our hearts with his. It's not the act of getting God to notice your need. It's the act of noticing his nearness and authority. And so prayer begins like a holy inhale. We breathe in who God is and exhale everything that we need to control. That holy perspective doesn't minimize our problems, but it puts them in their rightful place beneath the authority of the Father. And this is important because it reminds us and it declares that the victory that we are seeking in battle is not dependent on us, but rather the battle and the victory belong to the Lord. Scripture is filled with reminders of this truth. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take, for example, David and Goliath to the Philistines. "It is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." Or when we read about Jehaziel and King Jehoshaphat, the promise is given, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And Zechariah to Zerubbabel, again, the promise given, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Earlier, Hezekiah had encouraged people of Jerusalem with this very same truth. We read in 2 Chronicles 32, "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." That's not religious optimism. It's spiritual clarity. Hezekiah's confidence wasn't wishful thinking. It was grounded in God's track record. And when you pray for deliverance, you begin by remembering who God is, because this shifts your focus from the crisis to the Creator. Next, once Hezekiah has fixed his heart upon who God is, he then presents his request before the Lord. Verse 17 says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear upon, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see." Now notice Hezekiah doesn't pray, "Lord, help me because I'm scared. Save us so we don't lose." Instead, at the climax of his prayer, Hezekiah has one central desire. Verse 20, "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that what? So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, our God." This is the heartbeat of Hezekiah's prayer. His deepest desire is not simply relief from suffering or military victory. It is for the glory of God to be known throughout the world. Prayer for deliverance is God-centered prayer. Hezekiah recognizes that this isn't just about Jerusalem's survival, but it's about God's name, God's honor, and God's glory. The enemy wasn't just taunting a nation, it was mocking the living God. Hezekiah understood a truth that I believe challenges us all. Deliverance is not just for our comfort, it's for God's name. And here's what makes that so powerful. This kind of prayer doesn't come from nowhere. It's not just from a moment of desperation, but it's the overflow of a life that is already rooted in faith and obedience. Listen to this description of Hezekiah in 2 Kings. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. See, Hezekiah here is not treating God as a last-minute solution or backup plan. His prayer wasn't motivated by panic, but it was anchored in a consistent walk with God. And because of that, his personal crisis became a platform for God's glory. He doesn't ask, God, why is this happening to me? But he essentially prays, Lord, use this moment to glorify yourself. There's a major difference between asking God to fix something and asking him to use something. Too often our prayers begin and end with self. God, fix this. God, take it away. God, give me relief. But Hezekiah shows a better way. Lord, show the world who you are. Make your name great through this. God, don't just rescue me, be glorified in me. Not just get me out, but show yourself through it. And that kind of posture, God exalting, not self-preserving, is not just biblical, but it's real and lived out. It's the same posture we see in Hezekiah. He didn't move from fear to victory. He moved from self-preservation to God exaltation. From God save me to God glorify yourself through me. Raymond Ortlund puts it this way. Hezekiah is not treating God as a mean to his own ends, but as the worthy end of all things. He is not praying, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? He is praying, Lord, will you not glorify yourself in this? Thinking about this personally, I'm reminded about a time when I was serving an internship in Southern and South America. We were in Peru at the time, and we were getting ready as interns to host a group, and with that team, there was to be a big outreach concert that night in one of the town centers. I felt quite ill that day. I was quite sick to my stomach, my head, I don't know if like flu or something very similar, but I was not doing well. And I remember that night, in that moment, as we engaged in that concert and that outreach, I was sitting in the bleachers surrounded by other people, and all I could keep praying is, God, would you just give me relief? God, would you make this go away? God, I don't want this. God, and just asking for my personal relief from sickness. As everyone else was up and worshiping and engaging, I was there in agony. And then something switched as I sat there. And my prayers began to be a little bit different. They switched from, God, take this away, or God, heal me, to, God, would you Allow me to feel well enough to just engage and give you praise. Father, would you give me relief so that I can glorify you in this moment with everyone else in the moment that is happening? And in that moment, I did have relief. And I was able to get up and to worship and to engage, and I believe to glorify God. And after that concert happened and we went back that night, I again felt awful. And went back to where I was. But I wonder if that was not a reminder of, do our prayers seek our own self-relief, or do they seek to bring God glory? And I believe God gave me relief in that moment so that I could give praise to him. When our aim becomes God's glory, we're no longer defined by what happens to us, but by who God is through us. Relief-driven prayer asks God to make life easier. God-driven prayer for deliverance asks God to make his name greater. So let me ask you, when crisis hits, do your prayers revolve around your needs, or do they revolve around bringing God glory? Because how we pray reveals what's truly at the center of our lives. Ray Ortlund again says this: the way we respond to our challenges determines whether we will confirm the world's suspicions that Christianity is just another selfish power trip, or whether we will surprise them by proving that Christianity is about finding in the glory of Christ everything desirable, though it means we remove self from the center and erect his cross there. Hezekiah could pray the way he did in crisis because he walked with God long before he ever needed a miracle. And when we walk closely with God in the ordinary, we are prepared to glorify him in the extraordinary. In prayers of deliverance, we then see we are to trust God with the outcome. After Hezekiah pours his heart out in prayer, placing God's glory above his own comfort, God responds clearly and directly. Verse 21 says, "Because you have prayed to me concerning the king of Assyria, I have heard you." Think about that for a moment. Because you prayed. God didn't say, because you had the strongest army. He didn't say, because of your political skill. He said, because you prayed. Prayer moves the heart of God. And when God moves, nothing can stand in his way. And this isn't just about answered prayer, but it's about a God-glorifying prayer that unleashes God's divine power. God doesn't just acknowledge Hezekiah's request, but he honors it because it's anchored in his purpose and in his name. Listen to the answer that God gives Hezekiah, verses 33 through 37. "Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant." Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. without a single sword lifted by Judah's army, God shows up. He fought the battle. He silenced the mockery. He removed the threat. The mighty Assyrian army, feared by nations, fell in a single night. The once taunting king returned home in shame. The God who was mocked by Sennacherib proved he alone is Lord over heaven and earth. I think sometimes we wonder, does God hear me? Scripture reminds us again and again, yes. Especially when our hearts are aligned with His. God listens and He responds. It may not always look like we expect, and it may not always come in our timing, but when our prayers are shaped for His glory, they are never wasted. It reminds me of another powerful moment in Scripture found in 1 Chronicles 14. It says, after David was anointed king and the Philistines came to capture him, David retreated to a stronghold and he inquires of the Lord, or he prays to the Lord. He says, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands? And the Lord answered, go, for I will deliver them into your hands. Well, David obeyed, and he won the battle. And it says in Scripture in 1 Chronicles 14, then he named that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord of breakthroughs. He said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of waters. What was once a valley of giants became a place of God's glory and victory. That miraculous victory at Baal Perazim shines a light on the nature of God as an active participant in our trials and our tribulations. It reassures us that in moments of challenges, be they external opposition or internal conflict, we are never isolated. When David called God the master of breakthroughs, he was testifying that what humanity couldn't do, God did in a moment. The same God who brought David victory and broke through for Hezekiah still breaks through for His people today. And I invite the worship team to come as we close with this. When you face battles that seem beyond you, too big, too challenging, I invite you to lay them before the One who is greater. See, God doesn't need perfect conditions or your perfect strength to win victories. He is the master of breakthroughs. Where the enemy thought that he had you surrounded, God is about to surround him. What looked like a dead end could become the very place that God establishes His glory. The valley of giants in your life may become your Baal Perazim, your breakthrough place. Hezekiah's life and prayer remind us God is not only able to deliver, but He delights to do so when His name is lifted high. And so like Hezekiah, we don't have to fight our battles in our own strength. We don't have to outmaneuver the enemy. We just need to fall on our knees and lay them before the Lord and pray, not just to escape the battle, but to encounter God through it. Remember, what looks like the valley of giants could become your breakthrough place. So let us be a church that lays it before the Lord. Every burden, every fear, every impossible situation, and believe that our God still delivers. I want to pray for us before we worship together. This prayer comes from a pastor. His name is Alex Tang, and I think it captures beautifully the heart of what it means to pray for deliverance. And then we'll sing in response, and the words of our song that we'll sing again just share so well what it means to seek deliverance from God. And so would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we stand in awe of your might and grace, mirrored in the story of Baal Perazim, we are reminded of your sovereign power to break through every barrier that stands before us. We thank you for being the Lord of breakthroughs, who parts the waters of adversity and clears the path for your will to be fulfilled in our lives. Grant us, O Lord, a heart like David's, attuned to your voice, obedient to your guidance, and reliant on your strength. May we recognize the Baal Perazim moments in our own journey, seeing in them your hand at work, leading us to victory and transformation. In moments of challenge, remind us that we do not fight alone, but with you, the ultimate victor by our side. Teach us to seek you first, trust in your timing, and celebrate your faithfulness with gratitude and awe. And so as we move forward, encouraged by your Spirit, fill us with the confidence that you are always ready to lead us into new territories of grace and empower us to fulfill our divine calling, using our lives to reflect your love and glory to the world around us. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.